Hey, Merry Christmas. That and Easter, I never get tired of saying those things because they are the center of our hope. Amen? I'm very excited about diving into God's Word with you this morning. And I'm going to begin by opening us in a word of prayer. Would you pray with me? God, we come today and we're overwhelmed. Some of the overwhelmed is good. We think of who you are and what you've done. That you came. It's overwhelming. We're overwhelmed by life. There's a lot going on. But God, I pray that our vision of you would change the way we view everything else. And that we would be set free to praise and worship you this day. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. I would like to read a letter to you that was penned by a husband to his wife at Christmas time. Dear honey, I know you mean well. This could get good. I know you think you know best, but enough is enough. I have suffered in silence for long enough. I am stepping out into the open and declaring my heart. This year, as you shop for my Christmas present, please don't buy me what I need. I know that I need to smell better and look nicer. I know you like me in warm pajamas and new underwear, but I don't know what to say when I open these gifts you give me. How can I fake enthusiasm over a pair of slippers? How can I look happy holding a new nose hair trimmer? I've lied long enough, so for the sake of integrity, on Christmas morning, I offer you this guidance. As you look at any potential gift, ask yourself these questions. Begin with the most basic. Can he play with it? Does it swing, bounce, shuffle, or roll? Can you find a trigger, ripcord, grip, or stick shift on it? Does it consume oil or dog food? If it does, then buy it. It doesn't matter if I already have one. This is not a time to be practical. And if I can't play with it, don't put it back too soon before asking this question. Will it enable him to see someone else play? How do you know if it will? Here's a clue. Does it have a big screen and remote control? If it plugs in and makes noise, you're safe. Question number two takes us into the area of clothing. When you consider an item of men's apparel for me, here's what you need to ask. Does it make him look cute or does it make him look like a hunk? If the clothing makes me look cute, drop it. If it makes me look like a hunk, buy two. If you still can't decide, when all else fails, honey, try this. Can he eat it? Note, the question is not, would you eat it? Or do other humans eat it? Or even, is it edible? The question is, can he eat it? Anytime the answer is yes, consider yourself on safe ground. Amen. In closing, I offer you the same respect. Buy me what I want, and I will do the same for you. By the way, I already have. Without revealing any details, I desire to tell you at least a little bit. I found some fishing lures that double as earrings, and you thought I was insensitive. No need to thank me, your loving husband. Wrote, any husband never. It never happened. That I was laughing when I read that. But I don't know what you want for Christmas, and I know there's ridiculousness around gift giving, but I've got an option for you. How about some good news? Anybody want some good news for Christmas? Are you aware that there's a little bad news out there? I mean, you think about where we live and all the things that are broken and moral shifting going on and the ridiculousness of our political situation and impeachment hanging out there and what's going to happen with the government and who's going to do this and it just seems crazy and all that stuff. How about some good news? I tell you what, if you watch the news too long, and I know this is so cliche, but it truly is depressing, is it not? I mean, there's so much broken. And I think our heart longs to just get good news. There's a quote by a guy, Hunter S. Thompson. He passed away. He was a journalist. But he wrote this: "Good news is rare these days, and every glittering ounce of it should be cherished and hoarded and worshipped and fondled like a priceless diamond." That's how we need some good news. Well, Christmas is good news. Amen. Christmas is amazingly good news. And what I want to tell you, I'm going to give you my sermon outline before I even start. So here it comes. Good news is great news. It's amazing news when, first, when good news comes to the needy. It's really nice to hear great news, but if it doesn't have anything to do with you, so what? But if it comes to those who are in need, it's great news. The second thing is, great news, good news comes, it happens when it arrives with authority. It's wonderful to hear something good, but if there's no power or authority to back it up, then it can be taken away. Good news is great when it gives great joy. Amen? Not like meager joy, but insane, overwhelming, life-transforming joy. And then finally, good news is great when it makes itself accessible. When what is good can be reached. When it's not just good for somebody, but it's good for me and for you. Amen? All right. Well, we're going to dive into this. We are in the middle of the nativity story and the coming of Jesus. We're in Luke chapter 2, and I want to begin with this idea of good news in verse 8 and say good news is great when it comes to the needy. Read verse 8. It says this: "In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night." Now, you've all, if you've been in church for any amount of time, we all love the shepherd scene and we wonder about them. And here's just a little bit of background on them. You might know this, may not know it. But shepherds were rejects. That's a strong word. They were, at this point in Israel's history, it was not a good thing to be a shepherd. In fact, you were despised. You were like one of the lowest tiers of society was to be a shepherd. One New Testament scholar wrote this: "Shepherds were despised by the good, respectable people of the day. And according to the Mishnah, shepherds were under the ban." You know what that means? It means if you were a shepherd at that time, you could not offer sacrifice at the temple. So basically it means this: you're so bad, we won't even let you repent of your sin or be forgiven. You ever think about that? What if you couldn't say, "God, forgive me"? What if you could not have any confidence that He would listen to you because you were so rejected and so far away from Him? Shepherds were under the ban. These are not the people that you don't find shepherds in the cities themselves. They're excluded. They were regarded as thieves. The only people lower than the shepherds at that particular time in Jewish history were lepers. The only worse you could get was to be a leper and have a disease like that. And scholars kind of speculate that the only reason that shepherds were in and around the area of Bethlehem, which is just a hop, skip, and a jump from Jerusalem, was because it was the time of Passover and the need of sacrificial lambs and sheep was so great that they had come in closer to the cities, and that's the reason why they were so close by. Now, if that's true, then it is shocking to think that this is where the angels show up, is it not? It is so telling, because if you think of who the shepherds are, these are people who are in such deep need. Overwhelming need. They have need of hope. They have need of relationship. They have need of value. And society will not give them any of that. They are completely isolated. And so I wrote this down in my notes. I said, in every way, these men and women were boxed into a rather dismal existence. You don't make the cut. You are broken. You are rejected. And frankly, there's no hope of you escaping it. Do you know that a lot of people live like this? Oh, we buy nice things to try to cover it up. But I'd love to tell you it has to do with what you have. Most of the time what we have in this age is just a smokescreen to cover up what we don't have. We keep piling up stuff in hopes that it will cover over the potholes in our lives and our hearts by the brokenness of sin. These people were stuck. How many of you have heard of the caste system of India? If you're familiar with that, it's the idea that you're born into a certain layer of value and worth in society. And you're stuck there. And the only way that you can escape that is to live a good enough life that when you die, you will come back and be reincarnated into the next level up. So basically, in your lifetime, the only thing you know is you're stuck where you are and there's no hope of change. Well, if anybody fit the bill for this, this is the shepherds. And I kind of wonder if anybody else here feels like that. Here's the one thing I know. All of you are like me. Well, some of you have more hair, but you're broken and you're a sinner. And you, my friend, have blown it. And you can't do anything about it. It's done. And you're stuck. And that reality of brokenness is like being crammed into a box. And it begins to eat away at your hope and joy, because no matter what you do or how fast you go or how much you slow down, you cannot escape the reality that sin has tainted our lives and it's isolated us and it's rejected us. And that's the thing that sin does. How many of you know that? Sin separates. You know that? The broken things are like, it just puts distance between us and everybody else. Well, here is a physical manifestation of you and of me. This is who we are. And frankly, friends, if there was a great term for people, we don't quite understand it, would be this. You're all under the ban. There's none righteous. No, not one. Anybody nod to that? How many of you are part of the not righteous club? Anybody testify? It should be all of us. We're stuck. And here's the good news. God pursues rejects. Amen? What I love about this is that God pursues rejects. Let me just get a little historical with you in the Old Testament. How many of you heard of a guy by the name of Jacob? You know? He started out life really well. His name is synonymous with liar and deceiver. And yet God decided to pursue him. And out of him come the 12 tribes of Israel and eventually come the Messiah. God pursues guys like Jacob. How about Moses? The most wonderful guy on earth who was a murderer. Who was a murderer. And oh, by the way, he had a terrible speech impediment. How many of you ever envisioned the giving of the law through stuttering? We don't. You don't ever picture Moses coming down off the mountain with the two tablets in his hand and saying, God, God, God. I'm not making fun of anyone. I'm just saying, not your typical spokesman. And God pursues him. We all love to celebrate King David, the man after God's heart, who was an adulterer and a murderer. You ever look through the lineage of Jesus in the Old Testament, some of his grandmothers, you know, Rahab, the prostitute, Tamar, the incestuous woman. God likes those kind of people. God likes broken people. I love Paul, the apostle who at one point in his life was Saul, the murderer, the Pharisee, the legalist, the hypocrite. And all of these people are the ones that God goes after. Is that good news to anybody? And you can nod your head, but the hard part is like, I kind of like that. I'm kind of broken like that. I love 1 Corinthians 1, 26-27. It says this, brothers, think of what you were before you were called. This is hard to hear. Not many of you were wise. Sorry. You guys are kind of dumb. Don't you feel love this morning? What a bunch of idiots who came to church. And you're being led by the class clown. Woo-hoo. You know? Not many wise by human standards. Not many influential. not many of noble birth. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has come, and here's the reason that he has done this. Because the illusion is that somehow there's somebody in the room who's not in this category. Whatever we think of ourselves, friends, we're all shepherds. If I wanted to have some this morning, I'd say, just turn to the next person next to you and just, bah, go ahead, give it to them. You know? Yeah, there you go. You're shepherds. We're all sinners like that. And here's the thing, is that God comes to this. God comes to us. And he doesn't go into the city, and he doesn't announce himself in the temple to all the priests and then go before the rulers of the land and all this stuff. He comes to us with probably on purpose, friends. The Word of God was written that we would understand what God is like. So understand when it says there were some shepherds out in the field, it was like saying, and humanity as it really is was out doing its thing. And God showed up. And he comes to needy people. How many in this room need to be forgiven? How many of you need somebody to come past your broken? It comes to the needy. The good news of Christmas is it comes to us. Amen? Amen. Next thing is that it arrives with authority. It arrives. So many people are peddling good news, like they can rescue you and do all this stuff. The problem is they don't have the authority to back it up. Look at what it says in verse 9. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Yeah. This moment is another one of those. I think all of Scripture is like this, but I hope they play the tape. You know, the video. How many of you want to see this YouTube video when you get to heaven? Like, there they are. They're just, it's dark. Not a big electrical grid 2,000 years ago. They're just out in the dark in their isolated little community that nobody visits and nobody ever shines the light on. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord is in their midst. You know, we often think of him, you know, standing, you know, he's up in the cloud and he's sort of like, you know, it's some alien thing. No. Immediately, bam, standing next to you, and the glory of God isn't just him, it's radiating. You are standing next to an angelic being and the glory of God has enveloped you totally. Your senses just exploded. How many of you startle easily? You would be dead. No hope for you. You would go down because it was such an awe-inspiring moment. This messenger arrives in authority. How? He is wrapped in God's glory. And when you read those words, glory, somebody wrote this way, and I thought it was great. Glory is what? The brightness of glory, which is represented, listen to this, as encompassing all heavenly visions. You are a shepherd, and heaven breaks out around you. How many of you like that? How many of you like the idea of there you are, the utter reject, and suddenly heaven rips open and descends on your head? And in a moment, you are seeing and you are experiencing what only the righteous will ultimately experience. Is that not the grace of God? And heaven explodes on the spot. And the glory of God, this person is wrapped in glory. It's been 400 years of history since the glory of God was seen or experienced. And here it is breaking out with shepherds. As far away from God as they could ever be. It's wrapped in God's glory. Friends, good news can only come from heaven. Do you understand that? Good news of great joy can only come from God. It can only come from where He is, because the ultimate good news in the universe is that someday you get to be where He is. Amen? Glory comes. It's wrapped in God's glory, and it is fearful to encounter. And it says they were terribly frightened. The Greek here means that you're completely undone. It's not just that, you know, we often think of them like this. No, imagine like they're all on the ground just convulsing. Utter terror. Petrified. There's no words to describe the fear running through this. Because why? Because God shows up and it's instantly recognizable that this is God coming in the authority, and this is representing His authority. Now, I would love to tell you, and many of you would love to testify to this, that you've never had this experience. But if you've ever been so blessed to have an officer of the law pull you over, I'm not saying you have. I'm saying your pastor has. Anyway, why is that a fearful experience? Because you look, and walking towards your car is a uniform. You notice the uniform before you notice the face. You see the badge. You see a hand with a thumb in the holster, not grabbing a gun, but awfully close to one. And you see that holster, and you see it coming for you. And what you realize is that this one comes dressed in an authority, and because of that authority, he or she can greatly alter your experience of life, can they not? Well, friends, when it comes to joy, what happens when God shows up and it is wrapped in His authority, it is both fearful to encounter because we realize that this one has the power and the authority to change our world, our life, our everything. But friends, if it doesn't come wrapped in the glory of God, then it can do nothing about the thing that you and I struggle with the most, and that's sin. Why is this good news? Because someone can back it up. Someone has the authority to step into your existence wherever you are, however far away you are from God, and they show up, and what they say matters because God said it. And God is backing it up. That's when something's good news. Everything else is temporal news, limited news. But when it's wrapped in God's glory, watch out. Third thing, verse 10. Good news is great news when it brings great joy. Great joy. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." Joy that is great, gadol, the idea of explosive and expansive kind of joy. What kind of joy is that? Well, it's this. It's joy that eliminates fear. It's joy that eliminates fear. The problem of our world is I'm afraid. How about you? None of us, we all act like it's not true, but guess what? How many of you would agree that somewhere lurking beneath the surface, we're all terrified? You want to know why? Because you're a shepherd. You're limited. You're isolated. You're broken. And somebody's going to find out. Somebody's going to learn. You're not going to be enough. You're going to get taken away. And at the core of your being, that sin that exists, and we know it exists, causes such deep insecurity. Did you know that the joy of the gospel and of Christmas is the elimination of fear? What is the one thing that gets said to everybody in this story? Do not be afraid. We were just studying this morning, verse 13 of Luke chapter 1, Zechariah the priest. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And you know why God is going around saying, don't be afraid? This is so good. Underline this in your Bibles. Luke chapter 1, verse 74. Why did Christ come? That we being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. What is Christmas all about? Thank you, Linus. Christmas is all about God sending us a Savior who can remove the greatest fear of our lives. What? So we can go to heaven? No. So that we can be in relationship with Him. That we can serve God. That we can be connected to God. That I can know God. That I can be the child of God. And I can go to Him. And I do not have to go to Him trembling for the retribution of the brokenness of who I am. No, because of Jesus Christ and because the blood of Jesus Christ forgives us and cleanses us from all sin, then I get to live my life today in this broken world unafraid. My God has got me. Does He got you? That is Christmas, friends. It is that God would come to you and I and through the person of Jesus Christ say, do not be afraid. That should get an amen out of somebody. We don't have to be afraid. Joy that eliminates fear is great joy. A couple of years ago, well, we were actually the week before Christmas, we were over in Iowa, and my nephew Josiah got married. It was so fun to be part of that, because you remember this kid from his whole life, and at different ways. But Josiah, I hope he doesn't listen to this. He's such a feeler, and like just deeply feels everything. Well, a couple of years before that, several years before that, they came down around Halloween to visit us in Kansas City, and we all thought it would be fun to go to the amusement park. You know, they're kind of Great America down there. Anyway, we go, and of course, they do everything that night to scare you. Well, Josiah doesn't particularly like roller coasters, and they had just built a new one. At that point, it was like the fastest wooden roller coaster ever. And we get on this, and the way they did it to freak you out is they just turned all the lights off on the roller coaster. So it's just pitch black out there. And you just see a hill, the beginning of a hill. And I could just see him, and he's sitting there, and he's just like shaking his head, you know, kind of doing the heavy breathe. Little guys. And then right before we go, I see him grab his mom's hand, and he looks over and goes, I love you, Mom. Kind of like, if I don't come back, I love you. And he's drop dead serious. And I'm somewhere between, oh, and that's awesome. Anyway, when I think of that, I think of us. I'm broken. What awaits me? Have you ever thought, what's it going to cost you, your brokenness? What's out there someday waiting for you? Because of the incompleteness of your life. And the darkness of sin and the unknown of life sits like a heavy dark cloud, and all you know is that you've got to go on this ride, and before Christ comes and before Christmas, you don't know the ending of this ride. And the unknown haunts and immobilizes and causes us to push back against the goodness of life and the relationships God gives us, and it isolates till we are just the cringing person sitting in the car, and the last thing we ever do is put our hands up in joy. But then Christ comes. And He sits in the car next to you. And He says, I'm the light of the world. Amen? And He says, I have guaranteed the end of the ride. And by the way, I'm going to be with you all the way through. And when you panic, because that's what you do really well, I know that. I knew that before I saved you. I'm right here. You will not be alone. That causes joy. Do you know that? That causes overwhelming joy because it removes the deepest fear of my life. And a joy that eliminates fear is also a joy that cannot be contained. I love it. It says, I bring you good news of great joy. Explosive joy. And it's basically joy that can't be contained. I can't tell you the details of this, but you need to know that there's just been something hanging over my heart for several months. And it was just so heavy and a very fearful thing. And I literally, yesterday I was in my car. And I had prayed about this, and I was asking God for, could you just, this part of it, even, you ever do the bargaining prayer with God? You don't have to give me the full answer, Lord, just a piece, something, let me know. And I had prayed about this thing and everything, and in the car, God answered my prayer. And I had to pull over. Because I was like, you ever just get stupid real fast? I'm like, God, you did. I'm talking out loud and I'm waving my hands and I'm laughing and I'm crying because he did that for me. I know he can save the world. But yesterday he saved me. He saved me. That's great joy. That's dance in your car. That's a Christian should own the happy dance. Some of you need to cut a rug. I mean, you need to let go. That should be our purview. Because we have been set free from sin. Amen? We have been rescued. And the rescue is so far beyond what we could ever think of. Joy that cannot be contained. And I love this. This is the beauty of the story of Christmas, is that it's joy that is not exclusive. Look there at the end of verse 10. Which will be for how many people? Joy that is not limited to a select few. I've gone to lots of stadiums and I've seen games. Have you ever been there when they do like the raffle thing? If you're sitting on seat number da-da-da-da, check under your seat. And if you out of this entire stadium happen to be sitting in that seat, which was randomly drawn, you win an extra large pizza. Glory! But I got to tell you, have you ever seen how many people look under their chair at that moment? I mean, you got 20,000 people. Is it me? Because 20,000 people live like that is what happens, and that's what great joy is. It is such a random selection, and it is something so far beyond you, and it is so subjective that good things only happen to the good people who are somehow in the right place at the right time, but it sure doesn't happen to me. And then Christ walks into the stadium of this world and says, everybody look under your seat. You will find my blood, and it has paid for all of your sin. Will you take advantage of me? Amen? That's Christ. It's for all people. I love Christ's word. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Friends, you need to know you are looking at someone who is slightly reformed in his theology, who will never apologize for the fact that I believe in a God who elects and a God who chooses to save whom God will. Why would I even bring that up right now? It sounds like such a downer. Because all of us are dead in our trespasses and sins, and no one could choose him if he did not choose. But I will tell you, the only time you see people going away from God in any kind of indictment, the blame is laid at the fact that they would not repent and they would not come after him. Our faith is real. It is a mystery to me. But when God says all, he means all. God is not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. And when Jesus Christ dies on the cross, his blood pays for the sin of everyone who has ever lived. Whether they take part of it or don't is a mystery of God's goodness and a mystery of God's sovereignty. But you need to understand, what I'm telling you today is that your sin is paid for by Jesus Christ, and no one can change that. He is the sovereign sacrifice of the universe. He has paid for you. Will you take it? Yeah. Person, if you're sitting in this room today, Christmas means that God has come for you in your worst day. In your most broken moment, he loves you. And he died for you. Will you accept him? Will you pick up the gift? That's amazing news. That's amazing news. That's great joy news. Let's all dance. No, we won't. Good news does all of these things. It comes to the needy. You know, it gives great joy. But finally, I love this. It makes itself accessible. Look at verse 11. It says this, "For today in the city of David," the speech of the angels is going on, "there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Great news is when it makes itself accessible to you. When I think about this and I read those verses, I think of God has given us a Savior who can understand us. If you notice there in verse 11, it says, "Who has been born for you?" And you go, guys, when we think about the incarnation, that verse should stop you in your tracks, because did you read what it said? "There has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Do you know that's the only place in Scripture you will find these two terms sewn together? And the magnitude of the moment is awesome. It means that the baby who has come is Messiah, the God. Has been born for you. And when we think about the incarnation of God, friends, it takes you way beyond your pay grade to understand that God, who exists both outside of time and outside of created existence as we know it, who has always been, who never became, who has always been from beyond time, who has fashioned all that we see and spoke it into existence, and it all is upheld by the word of his might, and all of that, who understands every molecule of your universe, and they all report to him, he became a baby. How do you do that? And then shockingly, he did it for you. If you're a musician, you might have heard this term before. If you haven't, it's kind of a cool term. Have any of you ever heard of sympathetic resonance? Do you know what sympathetic resonance is? We've got a piano shoved behind the curtains there, but let's say there was another one in the back of the room. Did you know that you can strike a note on that piano and that piano will resonate it? It's a phenomenal thing. If a chord is struck here, it resonates there. So let me tell you what Christmas is. Christmas is that when the chord of pain and the chord of weakness and the chord of humanity strikes in your life, and all the undones and all the brokens and all the confusions and all of that, when it strikes the chord there, it resonates in the heart of my Savior. That my Jesus, God's Messiah, sent to us was fully human to understand this great God who upholds all things became in reality what we were. Jesus Christ was 100% man, at the same time being 100% God. Jesus breaks math. Amen? And in that, He knows what it's like to be us. He knows what it is to feel. This is not a distant theological grace that Jesus Christ has for you. He does not stand back far from you as if, oh, those little ant-like things that I created out of my amusement. No, He says, heart of my own heart. I hurt when you hurt. And you need to know that every pain related to your sin and broken, Jesus felt the fullness of it all on the cross. Do not separate Him from you. Do not go down this road, well, He was never a girl and He didn't know what this was like. No. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. Amen? This is the one, and it is mind-boggling to think that Jesus knows us. Amen? He's a Savior who knows what it's like to be you. But He's also a Savior who can save. I just told you this, who is Christ the Lord. This is Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of Man, and yet God. There is a wonderful thing that occurred several years ago. There was a classroom of second graders, and they were part of a Christian school, and they asked the teacher if they could write, and like the program we're going to see tonight, adorable always, but they asked the teacher, can we write our own Christmas nativity and perform it? Well, you do that with second graders, who knows what you're going to get. But she went with it and kind of just shepherded it from the outsides. And so they put together their whole, what they called an updated Christmas story. And what was great was that all the major characters were there. You had Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men. But guess who was not on stage at all? And you never saw? Mary. I mean, there she always like the center of the nativity? There's Mary. You don't see Mary at all. And when the whole thing started, shortly into the program, the people in the audience starts hearing moaning and groaning. A little second grader back behind this pile of hay just, oh, oh, and it's Mary in labor. Like we usually sanctify these things. No, Mary's gone into, and then some little second grader in a coat and his little bag comes running in from the back, runs up on stage and goes behind the pile of hay, and all of a sudden they had some kid acting that you heard the voice of a baby crying, and all of a sudden the doctor runs out in front of the audience and he says this, he literally looks at him and goes, it's a God. Amen. The one who knows you. The one who can empathize with your weaknesses. The one who came is still Messiah God. The eternal one. My dad always used to say, God in a bod. It's God. Can I read this to you? Just close your eyes for a second. Just listen to these words. Lucy Shaw, from her poem, it's called Mary's Song, she wrote these words about this moment. She said, quiet He lies, whose vigor hurled a universe. He sleeps, whose eyelids have not closed before. Amen. This is our Messiah. And finally today, friends, He's a Savior who can understand, a Savior who can save, but He is a Savior who can be approached. I love this. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a feeding trough. Do you ever think of what it was like to be a shepherd and hear those words? Because up to that point, everything you heard was outside your pay grade. Amen? You are wrapped in the Shekinah cloud of God's glory, shining off this angelic being. He just told you not to be afraid, but you're still a little bit terrified, and all along, and you're hearing about a Messiah, and your upbringing tells you he's talking about the one we've waited for. Yeah, I know, and all this stuff, and you will find him. Where you can get to him. I had a very vivid moment when I was a young boy. I was sitting in our little Baptist church in Southern California. My dad was a pastor. It was still suits and coats and ties days. That's no offense to anybody who has one today. Thank you for making us look better. But everybody did that, even on evening church. And I remember it was evening church, Sunday night. And I was always pastor kids. We're all in the second to the front row, sitting in our spot. And my dad was preaching, and all of a sudden, a guy, a young man, walked into the church. And as he walked in, it was immediately evident that either he was homeless, but he was obviously kind of strung out on drugs. And he couldn't even kind of walk straight. And he just, in the middle of this whole thing, just shuffles down. You know how those awkward moments in church were all like, what's about to happen? We don't know. And he walks in, and then he sits down on the floor next to the front row, just in the middle of the aisle, just sits. And one of the deacons, full suit, comes walking down the aisle. And you know, like you're all about to like, oh, what's about to go down? And then the deacon sits down next to him. And he puts his arm around him. And he stays there for the rest of the service. I have never forgotten that moment because I'm like, that's Christmas. I'm under the ban. We don't deserve to be in the presence of God. Most of us would love to think of our put-together selves, but the truth is, friends, your sin is so endemic to you. You are stumbling in awkwardness. You don't even know how to approach a throne of grace. You couldn't approach God if you wanted to. So much is snapped in your life. You can't get to Him. And then the shock of all shocks is when eternity sits down next to you. That's good news. Amen? There is a Savior who has come for us, needy people. There is a Savior who has made good news and salvation possible to us because He has the authority, because of who He is as both God and man, to rescue us and to meet us. But the most glorious thing is that God's Son has come to where we are. Amen? We could not go to Him, so He comes to us. And so, I'm not going to sing it, but this is the second verse of It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. So just close your eyes and let me read this to you as we close today. And ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow. Look now, for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. O, rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. Amen? Anybody tired? You tire the burden of sin and the fear of it and the unknowns of life? Understand that God has sent His Son to rescue you. Friend, if you are here today and you are on your own, what I mean is you are trying to resolve the broken of your life by yourself. Can I just tell you this? God has a gift for you. It is His Son. And He sent Him to you. and He wants to forgive you. He wants to remove what is fearful from you. He wants you to know what it is like to have Him and to forever have the confidence of your right relationship with God, so that you and whatever will come in your future is no longer a fearful thing, but to know that you can know God with joy and even be weak and struggle and have fear and all that, but you forever will have a Savior who is sufficient for all of you. Amen, people? So I'm going to pray. But, oh my friend, you do not let this Christmas go by. You've been told this is who Jesus is, and He wants to rescue you. So let me pray for all of you. Let's pray. God, we are in awe of the news that is ours. Unto us there has been born a Savior, who is Messiah Christ, the eternal God, fully like us and fully God. The mystery we will never unravel, but God, may that mystery become the joy of our heart today. God, if there is someone here today who needs to be saved, and by that I mean needs to have the fear of their life and the fear of sin and the fear of failure removed from them, God, would they respond to the gospel? Would they ask Jesus Christ to be the one who forgives them of their sin, and may they turn to Him and come to Him and let Him be their Lord and Savior today. God, for the rest of us, may we just have our mouths hanging open a little bit this Christmas at what You have done for us. And oh God, may there be a lot of dancing in this church. May there be a lot of explosive joy, as we have been given a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And we love You, Lord. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.